Hey, good morning, people of God. Come on, how you doing today? And who's glad to be in the house of God besides me today? Let me hear from you. Oh, a real sense of expectation in my heart for what the Lord's going to do in your life today. And just already amazed at what the Lord's done today in our first service. So I think this is appropriate for me to share. This is exciting, man. I had the privilege of praying with a young man this morning who was raised in the Hindu faith, who today for the first time was putting his faith in Jesus Christ in our 9 a.m. service. Wow, that's exciting, huh? So God is on the move. Hey, if you got your Bible with you this morning, turn to or flip to or however you get to Joshua chapter 6. And just be patient. We'll be there here in a moment. And beginning to land our series, First Things First. And the heart of this series has been just what I believe was a clear reminder from the Holy Spirit, a reminder from God to, in the midst of all the things, all the cares, all the responsibilities, all the commitments, all the engagements, the busy schedules that we keep, to just be reminded to, in the midst of all that, to put and keep God first. That we're the people of God, and that there are things that God has called us to. There are all the things that, it's not about forsaking the things that God's called us to, your work, your kids, your all those things that tend to occupy our lives. It's about priority. And our key scripture throughout this series has been found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. And reading in verse 31, it says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans, or otherwise people in the world who don't know God, run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things," come on, say all things, "will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's the heart of a good father, saying, if you'll put me first and if you'll keep me first, just watch how I'll provide for your every need. And you don't have to worry, and you don't have to strive. You don't have to go about it the way that the world says that you've got to go about it. If you'll put me first, if you'll fix your focus on me, serving me, knowing me, loving me, loving for my people, loving my people, watch how I, as a good father, will make sure that you have everything that you need. It's the promise of a good father. And for us, it's about priority. Again, it's not about laying those things down. It says God knows that you need all these things. God knows that you have these cares. God knows that you have these concerns. It's not about forsaking those things. It's about prioritizing God and trusting him for the grace to live them out in a way that we can only do when we're connected to God, when we put and keep him first. We've said it this way throughout the series. When we put God first, we get God's best. That's what that passage is saying. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Put and keep me first, and just watch how I'll meet your every need. Come on, that's a good promise. Who's grateful for it this morning in the house of God? But my hope has been, and especially as we're just wrapping up this series, I just feel compelled just to spend a little time on this. My hope has been that we would really understand what it means to seek first. That there's a responsibility that we have. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And that there's a responsibility that we have to press in and pursue and prioritize God. That doesn't happen easily by accident. That it requires intentionality. It requires pursuit. It requires priority. And the psalmist wrote it this way. He said, "God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. With all my heart I seek you. With fervency and dedication and determination I seek after you." And the psalmist said, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for more of God. And come on, let me tell you, people of God, there is more of God for you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know where you find yourself today. But here's what I know, that there's more of God. There's more of God. And that if you seek him, you'll find him. And if we draw near to him, the Bible promises us that God will begin to draw near to us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "Seek first." Come on, keep saying it. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, are you there in Joshua chapter 6? And there's really only a couple of verses that we need here in this chapter, but I really just felt recently the Lord really just impressed upon my heart to, as often as it's possible, to just take a little time and read through some of these Bible stories. that many of us were blessed to grow up learning and hearing about as we grew up in the church and went through Sunday school, but that there's a generation of people who are responding to the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ who might not know these Bible stories. And so there's really only a couple verses that I really need to tie into my message, but I want us to just take a moment and read a little bit more of this chapter, the story of Jericho. It's the first city that the people of God who have been led out of their bondage and led out of their captivity, come on, like you and I have been led out of our bondage and out of our captivity, and it's the first place that they encounter as they're on this pathway towards the promised land, this journey towards the future that God has promised to them. And so picking up in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says this, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites, and no one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" And so God has given his instructions and Joshua takes them and he begins to deliver them to the people to prepare their hearts for what God is about to do in their lives. And in verse 6, it says, "Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and he said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance and march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.' And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant following behind them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there." Verse 12, "Joshua got up early the next morning and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times." Come on, something was going to be different about this day. Come on, some of you have been going through some things and it feels like you've been going around and going through the motions and going through some stuff and something's different today. There's something different today. Something's going to shift today for you. And it says, "On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. And the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you this city.'" And go down to verse 20 where it says, "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." Come on, someone give the Lord a clap and a praise. Now back up to verse 1 and verse 2, and watch what it says. Catch this. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one went in." But look what God says in verse 2. He just established the circumstances, the reality, the situation. A city that's walled, a city that is a fortress. And he says in verse 2, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." God sees things differently than we see things. We see walls, we see a fortress, we see something that's impenetrable, we see something that has stood for a long time in our life that is opposing the promise of God and preventing us from walking into the places that God has called us and is leading us. God sees a victory. God sees a breakthrough. God sees what's going to happen on the other side of our obedience. Listen, before you can build it, before you can break through, before you can organize it, before you can lead it, before you can plan it, you've got to see it. Come on, we're the people of God and we live by faith and not by sight. By physical sight It looked like the walls were still standing and it was impossible to get through. But by faith, God was already speaking to Joshua and speaking to the people of God. See, I've given it into your hands. We live by faith and not by sight. Come on, in your marriage, raising your kids, pursuing the promise of God, pursuing the purpose of God for your life, you cannot afford to allow what you see. You cannot afford to allow what you feel to dictate the way that you live. We live by faith and not by sight. Come on, we are the people of God and we live by faith. Amen? Amen. Listen, what we see in the natural is not important as who we know. What we see in the natural is not as important as what God speaks. We live by faith and not by sight. And did you know in God's kingdom that we see with our hearts? We see with our hearts. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, says it this way. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Listen, these are good promises. The hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. Come on, doesn't that sound good to you? It sounds good to me. That there's hope and that there's this glorious inheritance and there's abundance and there's riches that God has stored up in his heart as an inheritance for us as his people. But Paul says, unless the eyes of your heart begin to be activated, unless you begin to see things beyond the natural realm, unless you can begin to see things the way I see things in God's kingdom, we live by faith, not by sight, and we see with our hearts. Spiritual or physical sight, rather, is a function of the eyes. And physical sight can be taken. Physical sight tends to degenerate over the years. Come on, I don't know about anyone else, but it's happening to me, unfortunately. Physical sight can be lost. Physical sight can even be taken from you. But spiritual sight is a gift from God. Physical sight is a function of the eyes. Spiritual vision, spiritual sight is a function of the heart. And it can never be taken from you. Listen, even in the midst of obstacles, walls that are still standing, walls that are standing in your way, when you can begin to see through the eyes of faith, when you can begin to see from the eyes of your heart, the man of God that God has called you to be and is shaping and forming and fashioning you to be, the woman of God that God is calling you to be, the purpose for your life, the plan for your life, the hope for your future, when you can begin to see that with spiritual eyes, with the eyes of your heart, it's something that cannot be taken from you. Right. We're seeing the world around us through the eyes of our heart. And I want to talk to you about the importance of the condition of our heart. You're seeing the world around you through the condition of your heart. How's your heart today? How's your heart towards God? How's your heart towards your spouse? Did you know that you have a heart condition towards every person and every situation in your life? You really do. And it changes through day to day, week to week, year to year. Come on, your heart condition towards God or your heart condition towards your spouse, sometimes they change. And I want to talk to you about the fact that we see the world around us through our heart. We see the world around us through the condition of our heart. There's a condition that we have towards God. Sometimes our hearts are soft and open towards God, receptive to what God's doing and what God's speaking. And other times in life, maybe we've gone through disappointments or discouraging seasons, or we thought that something was going to go one way and it went another way. And our heart towards God can begin to become closed. Or maybe worse than closed, our heart towards God can even begin to become hardened. In certain seasons, our hearts are open towards the people that God has placed in our lives. Our hearts are open and soft and receptive to our spouse. And then in other times, maybe there was something that was said or something that was done or something that was hoped to have been said or done that wasn't done, and it created a wound of rejection or disappointment, and our hearts begin to be closed. Come on, we protect ourselves by closing and protecting and guarding our hearts. There's a heart condition that we all carry towards every person, every situation in our life. And God's word says that we see through the eyes of our heart. Listen, this is important, and this is where we tie it into first things first. Where Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says it this way, above all else. In other words, he's establishing priority of all the things that you could be concerned with and consumed with. Above everything else, guard your heart. And it goes on and it says, for everything you do flows from it. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above everything else, because everything you do, another translation says, the issues of life flow from it. And you know, we tend to focus more on the issues of life, the circumstances, the responsibilities. And God's saying something to us here. And it's part of just the whole theme of this First Things First series, about not worrying about the things and the stuff, but just focusing on God and just trusting Him for the results and the outcome. And he's saying here, instead of focusing about the issues of life, instead of focusing about the direction of your life, instead of focusing on where you're going, your next step, maybe we would be well served to step back and say, God, how's my heart? How's my heart towards you? How's my heart towards my wife? How's my heart towards my husband? How's my heart towards my coworkers? How's my heart towards authority? How's my heart towards my boss? How's my heart towards my coworker, even that difficult one? How's my heart? See, he's saying, if you get your heart in the right place, if you get your heart in the right place, if you get your heart centered in God, if you get your heart consumed with the right things, if you keep your heart soft before God, if you keep your heart pliable before God, you position yourself for God to begin to be involved in the details of your life, all the issues, everything that you do, it says, flows out of this thing called our heart. There's a heart condition that we all have. Let me ask you again this morning, how's your heart, people of God? How's your heart? Because man is concerned about the outside, but God looks at our heart. And religion is concerned about the things we do and the outward appearance, but God is concerned about our heart. And we can be going through the motions, even the good religious motions, but our heart really be hardened towards God. How's your heart this morning? I believe that today God wants to soften some hard hearts. I believe that today God wants to unblock some things that maybe have begun to block up the flow of God's love in some hearts. I believe today that God wants to come and He wants to heal roots of bitterness and disappointment or rejection or despair that have gone from a circumstance or a situation and have rooted themselves deeply within our hearts. It's important. Above all else, above everything, all the things we could focus on, he says, guard your heart. Hearts can get hard and our hearts can get blocked. You know, I love sports, and so I've watched sports all my life. And, you know, over the years, as I've watched sports for 40 years, you know, I multiple times throughout being a fan and watching sports, you know, it seems like every few years there's one of these stories where a highly conditioned professional athlete at the professional or high level, collegiate level athlete that while performing their sport, that an athlete that on the outside looks like they are in the top, tip-top physical shape, the peak and the pinnacle of athletic performance, passes out on the court of play or on the field of play and sometimes even passes away due to an undetected condition in their heart. And I'll tell you, spiritually, we can be the same on the outside. We might look like at certain times that we have it all together. We might look like at some times that we got it going on. But we can't fool God. And just like there's things that can be lurking, come on, has anyone ever gone to the doctor and they hook you up to all those diodes or whatever they call it, and they put you on that treadmill and they try to run you half to death, you know? And don't they even call it a stress test? It's like they just called it what it was, you know? Like they didn't give it some medical name, or maybe there is a medical name and they just don't bother telling us that. They just call it the stress test. They hook you up on something and they start running, and they're measuring and they're looking for something that's hidden. They're looking to, to push you to the moment where something that's previously been undetected begins to be manifest so that they can get out ahead of it and they can bring a correction, they can bring an adjustment that down the line might save your life. How's your heart today? How's your heart today? You know, the prescription for a healthy heart almost always, unfortunately, involves diet and exercise, right? Come on, it's always diet and exercise. Two of my most favorite words in the whole world right there. Come on, how many of you wish that there was an easy button, that there was a simple way to, I mean, it's almost always diet and exercise. Like, you want to get healthy, you want to get fit, you want to protect your heart, diet and exercise. And come on, even if there's some medicines that they've made, praise God for that, that's a good thing, but have you heard the side effects for those medicines? Like, oh my goodness, like, take our heart medicine and